Thank you. The topic you've chosen for this workshop is jobs in the Bible. I think what would be most helpful for all of you would be not so much a historical or cultural examination of jobs, what sorts of vocations were available in Bible times. That may be interesting, but I think not so helpful for you all. Rather, I think what will be more useful would be to approach the subject theologically. What does the Bible say about jobs, about career, about work, about vocation in the world? And since this is a workshop, you have to do some work, right? Otherwise, it'll be just me, which I don't mind, but you called it a workshop. So what I think we can do is maybe just have a brief discussion. I don't know if you have groups. Do you have groups? So if you can get into your groups and just talk about two questions, basically, or two parts of one question, which is this. What does the world say about work? And what does the Bible say about work? So very simply, just no right or wrong answers necessarily, just your ideas, your thoughts, what you think, what are the ideas about work that you encounter in the world, and what are the ideas about work that you have encountered in the Bible. And then if you can appoint someone to just summarize what your group has discussed, and then we will try and go through this biblically together. Okay, so can we do that first? Brief discussion. Maybe about 10 minutes. Two groups, is it? Okay. As an introduction to get you thinking about this topic. Of course, work is very much a part of our lives in this world, and I think especially in our culture here, work is a big thing. You're expected to work very hard, and I think we all know or have heard or have experienced just how demanding the work life here can be. It's a very fast pace of life. You're expected to work overtime, so that it's not really overtime, it's just your expectation. And work can be all-consuming for some. And as you have mentioned, there is this idea in the world that we have to work, and that basically is your life. Your life is your work. You work as much as you can, as hard as you can. You give everything to your work. But then there's also the other extreme, the lack of any sense of responsibility in work. I work as little as possible. I do the bare minimum. I don't want to do anything more than what I absolutely have to, because I don't enjoy work. It's not something that delights me or gives me any satisfaction. My focus is on other things, on enjoying pleasure in the world, and so on. And I think one way to approach this whole subject is to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. So, again, much of what you said is relevant, but we can just focus on this for the sake of time, because I think what we find here in Ecclesiastes is a comprehensive treatment of life and labor in this world. This is what Solomon was trying to investigate. He wanted to discover the meaning of life and the meaning of labor. What is it that we should do? How should we spend our effort? What should we work at, or how should we work? And why should we work? This is what he says here in chapter 1, verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And of course, as we know, Solomon found the answer to be vanity. There is no profit of man's labor under the sun. It is all vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It is just going round in a circle. You don't actually gain anything. There is no profit to work. And this sounds very bleak. If we look at chapter 2, we see how Solomon investigated really quite closely and comprehensively many of the different attitudes to work that we see also today. Of course, again, the nature of the work may be different. There are jobs today that did not exist then. But the attitudes to work, I think, are still relevant. They continue to be found in the world today. People still approach work on these terms. What Solomon investigated here, chapter 2, verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. That was the first thing recorded here. That was one attitude which he adopted and pursued. This was his investigation. He was very systematic about this. He investigated one by one. Maybe it is this. I'll give myself to this and see whether there is any profit. So he gave himself to pleasure. And that's what many are doing today. That's why they work. It's just for pleasure. Not necessarily because they enjoy what they are doing, but they work only so that they can get enough in order to spend it on the pleasures of the world. Their whole aim and goal in life is just to have as much fun and entertainment as possible. That's what gives them satisfaction. That's what they pursue after. That's what they think will give them satisfaction. And that's what they spend their time in. But of course, Solomon found that this was vanity. Because what is the purpose of all these things? All these entertainments are fleeting and groundless. They are ultimately meaningless. You may have happiness, but only for a time, and very often the happiness that you have only brings you more misery later. You sleep late, you wake up with a headache, you spend your whole day miserable, and then you do it again. And that's supposed to be fun. There is no restraint, there is no governing principle, there is no true joy or happiness to be found in any of this. Then Solomon also tried to do great works, to build monuments, to achieve great things. Verse 4 of chapter 2, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards. Solomon tried to build all these things to make a name for himself. And again, in human terms, he succeeded, didn't he? He built a great kingdom. His wisdom, his achievements were famous, well known. People came from far away just to see what he had done and accomplished. That sounds like great success, right? In human terms. And that's what many are chasing today also. That's why they work, in order to achieve something. They want to be the best. They want to reach the top. They want to outdo everyone else. Or they want to achieve some great thing, some cause that they have set their heart on. I want to find this, or I want to achieve that, break this record, or build this. And many are working with that attitude, for that end. But Solomon found this also to be vanity, because everything that he built, he saw would not last. All the things that he tried to accomplish, in the end, were meaningless, because they would not last. If he built something great, it would one day crumble and fall. If he achieved something, he would have to leave it behind when he left this world. He would have to pass it on to someone else, and that person, he has no control over how that person will use the thing that he has made. That person might squander it, or waste it, or break it, or lose it, and it will be gone. Then also he tried to accumulate as much wealth as possible. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I tried to accumulate as much as possible. And there are many today who are working for this also. That's the aim of their work. That's why they work, in order to make as much money as possible. But this also was vanity, for the same reason, because he would have to leave it all behind. He would have to pass it on to someone else who might squander it or waste it, who might be a fool. No matter how wise he was, what good did that wisdom do? There was no lasting value or profit or benefit. What Solomon discovered is the vanity of life, the vanity of work under the sun. Work, again, is such a big thing in our world, in our culture. It's something that's expected of all of us. It's taken for granted. This is what I must do. Study, graduate, work. That's life. But Solomon says this is all vanity. He found it to be vanity. And what he says we should pay attention to, because he really did achieve success in human terms. By all the metrics that we still use today, he's a successful man, right? He had all these achievements. He had great fame and great fortune. He had so many of the things that the world today desires. And yet he says it was all vanity. This is a view of work in this world that we need to recognize. Work under the sun, work in this world on purely human terms, is vanity. If we don't have the right perspective, the right attitude, the biblical attitude to work, it will be a waste of time, a waste of effort, a waste of life. There is no profit, no profit under the sun. Now, this may sound quite depressing, because if all these things are vain, if even Solomon, who achieved great things in human terms, found it all to be vain and useless, then why should I work at all? What's the point? Why work hard? Why bother? I'm spending my life, I'm spending my effort for nothing. But this view of work under the sun is necessary because it leads us to the real solution. To look not just on the things on earth, but to look above, to look to God, to look to our Creator, to look to His design and purpose. If our work is all about self, if it is self-promotion or pleasure or fame or fortune, then this is what we need to realize. That is vain. Whatever we try to accomplish, we will leave behind. And this is what was so difficult for Solomon to swallow. This is why he says in verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. I hated it. This is what will happen to us also. Once we see this, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. He would have to leave it behind. So work, once this realization comes, becomes a burden, an unbearable burden. You work hard knowing that you will have to leave it all behind, knowing that you are wasting your efforts. Work becomes full of pain. It's a vexation of spirit. Verse 23, all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. All that stress, all that pressure, all that difficulty, all that labor, all that effort, for nothing. No answer to be found under the sun. And this takes us back to the beginning, to God's creation and God's design for the world and for man in the world. Some of you mentioned this also, It's important for us to remember that work was always part of God's plan for mankind in the world. God made the world, God made man and put man in the world with something to do. It wasn't just nothing. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were not doing nothing. They were given a task. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And these words indicate work, to dress it, to cultivate it. The word here is used also of service in other respects. This is work. This is purposeful activity, not idleness, not laziness. To keep it, to guard it, to look after it. They had to look after the garden. And more than that also, remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man had dominion. That implies also work, labor, looking after, responsibility. And then verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. This is work. This is labor. This is a job. They had their business. They had dominion. They had to exercise it. They had to subdue and guard and keep the world that God made. They had to be fruitful and multiply. This was God's command. Fill the earth. They had to raise children, teach them. All of this is here already, before the fall, already in God's plan and design. There is a place for work. And when these things were done, for however long they were done before the fall, they were good. There was no vanity here. This was something pure. This was something done in recognition of God, in submission to God. And it was something good. This was not vanity. This was not fruitless, pointless labor. This was according to God's plan and design. But then came sin. Then came the fall. Then came corruption. Then came the curse that affected man's labor in this world. Again, as you referred to, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. So there is labor, now more difficult. Now the earth, as it were, fights against us. We have to struggle in a way that we did not have to before. There is sweat. Again, it's not that there was no work before, but now it is more difficult. And there is death. Till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. There is death, which, remember, Solomon discovered, or death was what caused Solomon to realize the vanity of life under the sun. So here, vanity has entered into human labor. We will have to struggle more than before, and it will end in death. All the things that we try and do just to survive, in the end, we will die. Man's labor has become vain. And however long we live, even if we live long lives, it is labor and sorrow, right? Even if by reason of strength, it is 40 years instead of 80 years and 10, it is that strength, labor, and sorrow. It's soon cut off, we fly away. We have no power over the last enemy, no power in ourselves, death, that undoes everything we try to do. You build a great career. You reach the top of your field. Everyone looks up to you. But then comes sickness, old age, decay, and death. Yes, you may leave a name behind. Well, what is that really when you are gone? You work hard, you labor, you train, you break the world record. You have your place in the books. And then you get old. You can't do anything anymore. You feel useless. You die. Someone else breaks your record. All these things that we try and do, all these people who are really at the pinnacle of what the world wants to do or achieve, death comes and undoes everything. It makes it all vanity. This is the one thing that Solomon came up again and again and could not conquer. This is why he hated life, because he could find no way around death and what death meant for all that he was trying to do. This is what we need to realize about life under the sun. Because of the corruption of sin, because of the curse of sin, all that we do in this life under the sun, apart from God, is unacceptable to him, does not meet his standard, and will end in death. All human labor has become vain because we are cut off from the only one who can give meaning and purpose to our lives, our Creator. We are separated from him because of our sin. So that is the view of work in this world that we need to have, because this is what will lead us to the solution. The solution is to repent of our sins and to return to God, to repent of our rebellion. No longer to try and go our own way, make our own way in the world, seek to fulfill our own purpose, seek to accomplish our will, no longer seek our pleasure, but repent of that rebellion, return to God and seek His will, submit to Him and do what He wants us to do. This is the only way to overcome the vanity of life, the vanity of work under the sun. And of course, the way to this is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him we have forgiveness. In Him we have restoration, reconciliation with God. And just as sin corrupted and made vain all our labor, so it is redemption alone that can restore that labor to its meaning and purpose. It is redemption in Christ that can take away the vanity of life. Because now, again, as I think some of you referred to, now we have labor that is not in vain in the Lord. We are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Vanity is taken away. Without the Lord, it is all vanity. But in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. Now we are able to do the will of God. We are able to achieve our purpose. That's how we escape vanity. Therefore, the conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the antidote to the vanity of life without God. Fear God and keep His commandments. Submit to God, God's will revealed in His word. Keep His commandments. And that brings us joy and peace. Even as we continue to live in this fallen world, even as we continue to have to struggle and sweat, we know the purpose. We know God, our Creator. We can trust in Him. And that is what enables us to overcome the vanity of work. We are looking to the Lord. We are trusting in Him. So even when things are difficult, we don't lose hope. We don't despair. We don't give up. Because we are trusting in the Lord. We are not limited to what is under the sun. We can fear God and keep His commandments. And this is the whole duty of man. That's why anything apart from this is vanity. Because we are made by God. We are His creatures. This is the whole duty of man. to fear God and keep His commandments. This is what, apart from salvation in Christ, we are not doing. This is what the world is not doing. Whatever else it is doing, it is not fearing God, and it is not keeping His commandments. Therefore, it is missing the whole duty of man. What can that be but vanity? There is nothing else that pertains to us. This is a comprehensive description of man's activity on earth. We must fear and obey God. We must be seeking His will and submitting to His will. That must be our attitude to work, to career, to jobs in the world. Not the economic imperative, not making as much money as possible, but serving the Lord, doing His will. And this is where so many go wrong. How do you choose your job? Well, you give no thought to God, right? No thought to His purpose, no thought to His design. You choose purely based on what the world says, what you say, what will make more money, what you think is interesting. Again, there's a place for that. But God must be in the picture. Even such things as God's will and command for man and woman. What is God's purpose? That's why so many women married with children work. They leave the home, they leave the care of their children, because there is no thought for God's purpose. Fear God and keep His commandments. That must come into the picture. That must be carefully and prayerfully considered. What is God's will for me? But when this is thrown out, we are back to vanity. We chase ambition in the world, and we wonder why everything seems meaningless. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is very offensive, right? Very offensive to the pride of man. I want to go my own way. I want to decide. I want to do this, I want to do that. Who is God to restrict me? Who is God to tell me I can't do this or I can't do that? But this is the reality. We are creatures. And without recognizing our Creator, without regarding His will and purpose, all that's left is vanity. We cannot make our own way. We cannot make our own purpose. To rebel against God, to run away from Him, leaves us with nothing but vanity. And I think we can apply this to some of the attitudes to work that we see in the world. We see, as we mentioned earlier, many who are filled with ambition. They want to achieve great things in the world. They want to have as much money as possible. They work so that they can hoard and accumulate. We find this dealt with in Scripture. In the parable that the Lord told in Luke chapter 12 of the rich man who had a bumper harvest, and he had great plans and ambitions for the future, right? He thought he had achieved success. I will tear down my barns and build greater, and then I will bestow all my goods there, and then I will say, now I can enjoy life. Now I have achieved the goal of my labor, the goal of my work. I have enough stored up for many years, now I can enjoy. There are many who are working today with exactly the same goal, right? That's the FIRE thing, right? Retire early and enjoy. Amass all this wealth, retire early, then you can enjoy. Go on holidays here, there, and everywhere. What did God say to that man in the parable? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the Lord made the application. So is everyone who is not rich toward God, right? You may be rich in the world, but not rich toward God. That's what we learned this morning. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, not on earth. That must be your attitude towards your work. Why are you doing this? To serve the Lord. Not to accumulate as much wealth as possible. Again, that's the whole point of the Sabbath day, to remind us of this. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath. We have to work. We work 6 days because we have to. Work is necessary, but it's not primary. God is primary. Therefore, 1 day out of every seven is to be set aside to honor the Lord, to consecrate ourselves to Him, and to remind us who we are, why we are, to remind us that the Lord is our God. We must fear Him and keep His commandments. Otherwise, everything is vanity. Those 6 days of labor are vanity if they are not done in the spirit of the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. That's why our attitude to the Sabbath is so important. And that's why it's a great temptation again. You work 6 days and then the seventh day comes, the Sabbath day comes. And what do? You have a lot to do, a lot of pressure, a lot placed upon you, a lot of temptation. Others are working, others are earning, others are doing this or that. If you take time off, if you block out the Sabbath day, if you say, I'm not going to work on this day, you lose out, humanly speaking. But that's the command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Because that's what our lives are all about. That's a reminder for us. Worldly ambition is all about what I want, with no regard to God's calling and God's purpose. But again, the Lord Jesus reminds us, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not your life. That's why we set our affections on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, because He is our life, not the things here. Our ambition as such should be defined in terms of God's purpose, not our purpose. Success should be defined in terms of serving the Lord faithfully, not what we have achieved in the world or in the eyes of the world. We have to ask ourselves, am I really rich toward God? That's an evaluation that is very different from the way the world evaluates. The Lord Jesus Himself, the carpenter, right? Despised for that reason. The disciples, the apostles, fishermen, humble, unlearned, despised for that reason. They were not great people in the world. They were not the elite. They were not rich and famous. But are they not really the richest of all? Are they not greatly blessed by the Lord? They have the gracious privilege to serve in that capacity. In the eyes of the world, they are nothing. But with eyes informed by Scripture, we greatly esteem them as faithful servants of the Lord. So also for us. Who do you want to be in the world? What is your ambition? Are your thoughts shaped by the world around you? You must be the best, you must be the richest. What about just laboring humbly, faithfully? What about a vocation or a career or a job that is despised and looked down on by the world? Should that be also despised by us? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, right? God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Base things of the world, things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. We don't need to be rich or successful in the world's eyes. You don't need to be at the pinnacle of your career. You don't need to have promotion after promotion. What you need to do is to serve the Lord faithfully. Of course, the two are not mutually exclusive. You can be rich and serve the Lord. You can be promoted in the world and serve the Lord. The two are not mutually exclusive, but you must know which one is primary. You must know which one comes first. You must know which one is the priority. Serve the Lord faithfully. If He gives you promotion, thank Him for it and use it for Him. If He gives you riches, thank Him for them and use them for Him. But put the Lord first. What is most important is, am I serving Him faithfully? Am I doing His work? Am I being a witness? Am I serving the Lord in the church? Am I a blessing to others? Helping God's people? Am I using my gifts for the Lord? Those are the things we must ask and settle first. That's the priority. I think that's why, well, one of the reasons I think, sadly, there are so few taking up the call to serve the Lord. So few, young men especially. Not that there's anything wrong with young ladies, but there is a shortage, there is a lack, a very acute lack of young men. So I appeal to you, examine your heart, examine your thinking. Do you despise the Lord's calling? Or are you taking it for granted that you must serve in the world? There's something higher and better than anything the world can provide. You can serve the Lord in any career or vocation, any legitimate one out there. But is the Lord moving your heart? Are you resisting? Are you brushing it aside because all along you've just taken it for granted? I must be this, I must be that. Achieve this, achieve that. That's success. But success is defined by the Lord's will. Serving Him faithfully, that's success. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. To achieve that duty is success. Not to be rich, not to be famous, not to be well known, not to have all the accolades of the world, but to serve the Lord faithfully. That crown is what we are working for, right? The crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to His faithful servants. That's infinitely greater than any crown or any award that the world can give. Even the things that are most highly esteemed in the world are nothing in the world to come. But then also, as we mentioned, there are those with the opposite problem, to do as little as possible. And perhaps some might try to justify that by saying, well, this world is not my home, I'm not going to be here forever, so why should I bother? I just do as little as possible. They're very lazy with respect to their work. They rely on handouts from others. The Apostle Paul deals with this in the Thessalonian church. Those who don't work at all, right? They're lazy, they're busybodies, they rely on the church to support them. They don't want to work. But this is also contrary to the Lord's command. Remember how the Lord Himself lived for us. Remember His consecration. I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus said to the disciples, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. His was a life of labor. Hard work. Day after day, sometimes into the night, praying and preaching, laboring for the Lord, for God the Father, to do the will of the Father. We also have a spiritual mission to be about the work of the Lord in His kingdom, to serve the Lord in prayers, to serve the Lord in the church, to serve the Lord as His witnesses in the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, to use our gifts and talents, our resources for the kingdom. We are to be busy. And part of that busyness involves working hard at whatever it is we are given to do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Be like the ant, again as you referred to in Proverbs 6. Laboring hard, working hard, as a witness to the Lord, as a testimony. As students, study hard. Don't just do the bare minimum, but for the right reason. Not to get the best grades, to show off, not to be better than others, not to get the things of the world, but simply to serve the Lord. Do your best for Him, because that is a witness and testimony to others that you serve the Lord. You think again of Paul's example, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says here, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was his striving. This was a life following the Lord, a life of ceaseless labor and activity for the Lord. Why was Paul able to do this? What drove him? He says it here. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He saw himself as one who has been seized by the Lord for his will and purpose. It was as if on that road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus apprehended him, seized him, snatched him up and away from sin and misery and death and hell. He never forgot that. He recognized always, as he says to all of us, we are bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to the Lord. And this was Paul's striving, to apprehend that for which he had been apprehended by Christ. Christ laid hold of me for this purpose, and now I lay hold of that purpose and make that my great goal and aim in life. This is his pressing toward the mark. This was his prize, the high calling of God in Christ. That's a lesson for us. And that's why Paul, when he was in prison facing his death, could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This was a man who in the world's eyes is finished, right? A failure, in prison, about to be killed. That's the end. But that's success. That's success. That's not vanity. That's success. By contrast, King Solomon, reaching the height of what the world desires, that's not success. That's vanity. Paul in prison, Solomon in the palace. We need to be able to evaluate rightly, to see rightly, to approach this whole idea of work rightly. So this is the exhortation for us, to seek the will of God at every stage, to apply his commandments to your life, every one of them. Fear God and keep his commandments. Order your life according to what God says in his word. Every aspect of it, every relationship, every ambition or desire, every thought, every activity. Examine it in light of Scripture. Be diligent, be conscientious, be thoughtful and prayerful about all these things. Because this life is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. He bought you, he bought me with his blood. This is who we are. This is how we must live. We have to apply that thinking to our work and to everything else. Our labor in this world does not need to end in vanity. It can end with that commendation, well done, my good and faithful servant. But it will not end in that if we give no thought to how we live. Let us keep this in mind and serve the Lord on his terms, so that our lives will not be in vain and our labor will not be in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder from your word. You know, there are many decisions that we face in life many questions to answer about career and work. These things may seem very difficult to decide, but we pray you will guide us by your word, by your spirit. Give us wisdom and lead us as we seek your will. We pray you will reveal it to us, make it clear to us step by step, so that we can do whatever it is you want us to do and spend our life and our effort on something that is truly profitable, serving you and fulfilling your purpose. We pray you will help us to be conscientious, diligent, hardworking for the right reason, serving our Master in heaven. So continue to be with us. Help us. Bless once again the rest of this camp. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.